Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
This morning, we'll just be focusing on Mark 1:1, but I'll be reading Mark 1:1-8 as we begin. But before, with the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you that you have given us your word to teach us about yourself, but to also teach us about ourselves, our need for a Savior. Lord, we thank you as we open the Gospel of Mark that you have taught us who Jesus is and why he came to save sinners. Lord, we pray that we would see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior and would see Christ as that one perfect Savior, the one true King who came to save all the sinners. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Mark Chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. This is God's holy, inherent, infallible word of our living true God. Please take heed how you hear. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As was written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. The most important question that any person will ever ask is, who do you say Jesus is? How you answer this one question is a matter of eternal life and death. Many questions have little impact on our lives, such as your favorite cereal. However, this question has enormous consequences on everybody's life. The Gospel of Mark seeks to ask that same question. And the opening verse explains who Mark, the author, believes Jesus is. He explains that he is the Son of God. Now, C.S. Lewis has this philosophical question which explains that a lot of people look at Jesus and just say that Jesus was a good moral teacher. They read the Gospels and they say, what did Jesus teach us about how to live with one another? How to help our friends, our neighbors down the street? He explains this dilemma that he finds himself in. But if you look at this, you have three options with Jesus. And C.S. Lewis says, who was merely a man, said all sorts of things. Jesus would not be a moral teacher. He would not be a good moral teacher. You have three options with Jesus. He's either a lunatic. He walks around claiming to be the Son of Man, the Son of God. And C.S. Lewis, in this famous line, explains that he may as well be walking around explaining that he's a poached egg. He's a madman. There's no way that someone could be a good moral teacher if they think that they're the Son of God. The second option, he explains, is that he's the devil from hell. The first, he doesn't really understand that he's lying. You know, he believes he is the Son of God, but he's not, you know, if he is a lunatic. Second is worse, that he believes he is lying, he knows he is lying, therefore he is a liar. Now, how can a liar be a good moral teacher going around telling people that he's the Son of God? Or you have a third option, that he is who he says he is. He is Lord. And the Gospel of Mark clearly spells this out. And throughout the Gospel, we will be looking at who people say Jesus is. See what the unclean spirits say about him. We'll see what his disciples say about him, the crowds that follow him, the religious leaders, Pontius Pilate, all these people, who do they say Jesus is? But the important question is not who they say Jesus is. The important question is, who do you say Jesus is? Before we begin with the Gospel of Mark, we need to address who the author is. Now, every single Gospel account that we have is autonomous. It doesn't have an author in the text of Scripture. No Bible says that I, Mark, wrote this with my own hands. So this question is, who wrote the Gospel of Mark? Many critical scholars will look at this. They will even question epistles that say that Paul wrote this with their own hands. They will question those epistles. So, of course, they question this as well when they come to who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And where do we get the understanding that Mark actually wrote this gospel in the headings? The Gospel according to Mark is this heading in all our Bibles. Where did this come from? There's no text in there that explains it. But even from the early church, the Gospels have been clearly assigned and described who wrote them. And one early church father in the second century explained that it had been written by John Mark. And his name was Papias, the bishop of a church in Hierapolis. And recorded from an older friend, which is the Apostle John, and he says, Mark, having become the interpreter of Peter, wrote down accurately whatever he remembered of the things said and done by the Lord, but not, however, in order. And some scholars have disputed this claim, but they don't really have any evidence to dispute it, especially who they think the author is. So there's no plausible other author suggested either. But John Mark appears in the gospel, in the book of Acts several times, in Colossians, the end of Colossians, in 1 Peter 5:13. This is the connection which we again biblically find with Peter, not just the early church father, but in 1 Peter 5:13 says that, and sends your greetings to him, so does Mark, my son. So here we have this connection, like Peter and Timothy, like Paul and Timothy is Peter and Mark, John Mark. And even in the Gospel of Mark, there's some suggestions that Mark actually writes about himself, such as in Mark 14:14, and he says, whenever he enters, say to the master's house, the teacher says, where is my room, that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then later he says that a young man followed him with nothing but linen cloth on his body, and they seized him. And some have suggested this, these people, is John Mark in the gospel, although he doesn't clearly explain that. So we believe that Mark is the author of the gospel from Peter's eyewitness account. So Peter's there telling Mark about what happened, and Mark records this. So just as Paul and Timothy is Peter and Mark. So we also see some similarities, and this might be a good thing for you to be able to have a look at when you go home, is the similarities between the sermon Peter preached in Acts 10 and the outline of the Gospel of Mark. That you can see these very similarities throughout how Peter presents the gospel and how Mark writes the gospel. So most scholars, evangelical scholars, believe Mark wrote the gospel. So, but then there's all these other questions that you need to ask. Which gospel came first? So Mark is the shortest of all the gospels. And then you have Luke, then you have John, then you have Matthew, then Luke. Luke is the longest. So which of these came first? And there's a lot of similarities, a crossover between the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, and Luke. There's all these similarities. There's these similarities that they have. So which is the gospel first written? And most of the early church believed that Matthew was written first. That's why we get the order, Matthew, Mark, Luke. That's how we get the order of why they're written. That's why they're in that order. Whereas most recently, people have believed that Mark is the first gospel, then Matthew, then Luke has written, and these similarities. And there's different ways you can look at this, but why the question is important is how you then look at the gospels. Who is it written for? And why do they leave things out? You could always look at the differences between the gospels, but ultimately, when I'm preaching, I'm going to be preaching at what Mark says, not trying to look at the other Gospels. Not that they're not important, but I'm not trying to preach through Matthew right now. I'm trying to preach through Mark. So the other question is when the Gospel was written, not who was written first. But there's a wide range of different scholarly opinions. Some say it was in the early 40s. Some say it was in the late 70s. We have papyrus fragments dated about the 50s of Mark 6, 4 and 12, just a couple of verses in there. But there's a whole other topic about maybe they're fragments from Q, but that's a whole different discussion altogether. But this brings us to the main question that we need to ask. Who did Mark write the gospel for? Trying to understand this is sometimes helpful. Sometimes it's helpful when you're looking through the question of the epistles, right? You can look at who the epistles are written for. You can find out about that region. You can find out about different temples around that location at that time, and that helps us understand more about the epistle. But when you come to the gospels, Matthew is very clear. It's written for a Jewish audience, showing the links between how Christ is the promised Messiah of the Jews. Luke is very clear that it's gospel for the Gentiles, that it's written for people that aren't necessarily Jews, although they could be, but more a broad-ranging topic. So then you have the gospel of Luke, and then you have the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, and these closely go together, the spreading of the gospel throughout all the corners of the globe. So where is Mark fit in this? I think it's probably a mixture of both, in Gentiles and Jewish audience, most likely written in Rome. So therefore, some people have questioned Mark's writings. Like, did Mark actually even live in the area? He uses weird terminology when he writes the Gospel of Mark, such as the Sea of Galilee. It's not a Sea of Galilee. Have you ever seen it on a map? It's more of a lake. And it would have been called a lake of Galilee, but he calls it a Sea of Galilee. Or there's all these financial terms or military terms that would be employed by Romans. So most people think he's in Rome and writes it, and they've even questioned whether he even knows anything about the area. But again, I think it's important to note that he is mostly, if he's writing in that, but also Roman terminology is throughout the land. So he might have been more familiar with Roman terminology or writing to a Roman audience. All this is just trying to explain that when you come to studying a book, there's all these other things that come and help us interpret it. And we'll focus on some of these when we go through the book itself. But coming back to the main question, what is the purpose of Mark? And I think he spells it out right here. He gives you the Cliff Note version in verse 1. And he explains why he writes it. And he writes this book to prove that Jesus Christ is the Christ and he's the Son of God. So, who do you say Christ is? Now, the Gospel of Mark is like an action movie of the Gospels. It's fast-paced. You get 16 chapters that are quite very short, this progressiveness through the narrative, from one story to the next, to one place to another. The word immediately in the ESV is used 42 times in this Gospel, and there's only used 12 other times in the New Testament. It's very progressive in how he moves, and this progression starts in Galilee and moves towards Jerusalem. In these short 16 chapters, it shows us the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth. We see his mighty power over demonic spirits and the elements of nature. We see his ministry of preaching and prayer often gets overlooked when we just look at the miracles. However, we see the Son of God with power and authority, humbling himself even to the point of death on the cross. We see crowds that follow him and reject him. We see religious leaders who plot to destroy him. We see outcasts and sinners realize their need for him. We see disciples want to follow him, deny him, and then betray him. However, the question is not who these people say Jesus is. The question is, who do you say Jesus is? That's the number one question. And the first 12 words in the Gospel of Mark, or seven in Greek, we see the sweet news of hope that is found only in Jesus Christ. I mentioned previously, Mark writes wanting the hearer or the reader of this gospel to answer this question. Who do you think Jesus is? If he is a good teacher, whom we should follow for more, is he just a good teacher we should follow for moral advice? Is he a failed political leader who failed to conquer the Romans? Mark tells us the answer in question at the beginning. It would start with the beginning. He explains the beginning of the gospel. This echoes the words of Genesis 1:1 or John 1. However, when John and Moses pens these words, They spoke of the beginning of time, before creation. However, Mark pens his gospel and places his gospel in history. History is really his story, Jesus' story. The Gospel of Mark is not written in a vacuum. The Bible is bound together because it is meant to be read together. It's not just the Gospel of Mark stands alone, but in the beginning we learn of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that when we say the beginning of the Gospel, it's not the beginning of time. It's not that we read this in a vacuum. There's about 69 references, direct Old Testament references in the Gospel of Mark. So we're not just to read this gospel by itself. We're meant to read this as a whole, as we see in the redemptive timeline. And out of these Old Testament references, two-thirds of the references are found in the last 8 chapters of the Gospel of Mark. Over half of them come from the prophets, 54%. And Isaiah is the most common prophet that is referenced. So some actually see this Gospel of Mark as actually just the gospel. You could call it the Gospel of Isaiah written by Mark. Some have suggested that. So, and of these Isaiah references, the 28 references, the Old Testament references we find, 73 of them are found in the chapters 40 to 66, which focuses on the suffering servant. And that's an important thing as we look at the Gospel of Mark. So in the beginning of the gospel, not the beginning of time, but the beginning of the gospel. And this gospel word can be used in a lot of different ways today. We can explain it as an adjective. There's many articles and books. The gospel life, the gospel hospitality, gospel, and it's an adjective in which you use to describe a certain part of your thing. Gospel-focused ministry. Gospel-centered hospitality, gospel-centered anything, you can use it. But the word is used in this sense to describe the genre of the book. When we look at the gospel, it's not that we read this just as a biographical account, although it is. When you read a biography, a lot of a biography is not to convince you to believe it is true or convince you to say this person did a certain thing. It's written as historical fact. Whereas the gospel, there's more of a persuasive nature of it. They're not just trying to present you with the facts. They're trying to present you with facts so that you would ask the question. You would ask the question, who do you say Jesus is? They're not just laying out the historical facts, but they're also connecting it with this historical narrative of what has happened before. That's why when Mark uses the word the Sea of Galilee, he's not just using the sea, he's using it as a reference to Old Testament. And making this connection to the Old Testament. So, the gospel means good news. So the good news of Jesus Christ, explaining this genre of who Jesus is. This good news which comes. It's used in the Old Testament in the Greek translation when the messengers come and tell King David that Saul has died. It's used several other times, referencing the good news who brings the salvation and redemption that comes with that. As we turn and open the Gospel of Mark, it is truly good news. Good news to sinners who need a Savior. Good news to the poor and brokenhearted. Good news to lost, to the sick. Many people see Christianity as the problem and not the solution. They see Christianity as bad news. But the Gospel of Mark presents Christianity as good news. Christ as good news. See, the Bible is bad news, not good news. However, we have good news found on these pages. Not only some good news, but the good news. The good news that everyone needs to hear. We can live out the good news in our lives, yet we forget the good about the good news. This is the good news which all who trust in Jesus Christ. This is the good news that everyone should be able to hear. The Gospel of Mark starts with the beginning, with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, we use the terminology Jesus Christ and we put them together and we almost think that Christ is his last name. Just as we use our last name, that Jesus Christ and Christ is his last name. But as I want to point out as we go through the Gospel of Mark, particularly, that it's not just the Gospel of Mark So there's this connection to the Old Testament. Then when they use the word Jesus Christ, this word comes with a lot of meaning that they understood in the early, in the first century. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which in the translation from a Hebrew word, which is Messiah. So Jesus Messiah might be another way that we might use it. And Messiah means anointed one. The term appears 500 times in the New Testament, and the Jews were waiting for a Messiah. They knew that a Messiah was coming. They knew that a Messiah would come and save them from their sins. And right from the beginning, God promised, right after the fall, Adam and Eve fell. And God enters the garden, and he comes up to Adam and Eve, and he gives a curse first to the serpent. Before he even turns to Adam and Eve, he promises the Messiah will come. He promises in Genesis 3:15 that there is one who will come from the seed of the woman, who will crush the serpent's head. And here, in seed form, we see the promised Messiah to come, the one who is going to crush the serpent's head. And throughout all the Old Testament, this unfolding promise, which we see throughout all the scriptures, that there is one to come who is going to crush the serpent's head. They were waiting for that. They were waiting for that Messiah, which Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18. The priest who was to come after the order of Melchizedek. The king who would rule forever. The one that would be raised from the stump of Jesse. They were waiting for this person to come. And Mark explains right from the beginning that Jesus is this Messiah, that he is the promised Messiah coming to crush the head of the serpent. This is why Peter's confession in the middle of Mark 8:29, is the hinge of the whole book. Because Peter's confession is, Jesus asks the question, who do you say that I am? Some say Elijah, some say a prophet, some... He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter's confession changes the whole book. It's this pivot, this hinge. His answer is quite simple. You are the Christ. Jesus is that promised Messiah who came to crush the head of the serpent. And from the beginning, we're told that Jesus is this person. However, we'll see throughout the gospel that no one really understood what this meant. They didn't understand what the serpent crusher came to do. Jesus explains that the Son of Man, which is a reference to Daniel, the Messiah in Daniel, must suffer, be rejected, killed, and raised from the dead. He does this several times after Peter's confession, three times. However, Peter rejects him. And he explains what the Messiah came here to do. Several times Jesus explains why the Son of Man, the Messiah, had to come down. And each time, the disciples don't understand. They argue, who's going to sit at their right hand? Who's going to sit at his left? We need not to assume we know what Christ came to do. But we need to turn to the Word of God, the whole Word of God, to teach us who Jesus is. Many people will ask this question. Even Christians ask this question, who is Jesus? And they go to a verse, or they go to what they think Jesus should be. They twist it to try and line up with what culture says. We go to the Bible. We ask who Jesus said he was. Who does the Bible explain? This is Mark. Mark explains that Jesus is that promised Messiah from of old in Genesis in the garden, that the snake crusher is coming. But he also doesn't stop there. He explains that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, Jesus frequently uses the reference, the Son of Man, to refer to himself. This is a reference from Daniel 7, again, this Old Testament prophecy of the Son of Man coming. And Jesus refers to him as the Son of Man. However, Mark introduces him not as the Son of Man, but as the Son of God. In this Gospel of Mark, the title Son of God is only used three times. The first here is in Mark 1:1. The second is in Mark 3:11, when the unclean spirits explain that Jesus is the Son of God. And the last is a Roman centurion who is witnessing Christ's death. And he looks up and beholds Christ on the cross. And this Roman centurion says that you are the Son of God. Unclean spirits and a centurion soldier. It's not the disciples that state this. An unclean spirit and a Roman centurion. Peter confesses that you are the Christ. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it actually explains that Peter's confession is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Mark doesn't record that second portion. It's almost like he's explaining that the first half of Mark is about Jesus as the Christ, the promised Messiah who would crush the head of the serpent, coming with power and authority. But the way he crushes it is as the Son of God, Son of Man and Son of God, coming to be crushed by the serpent. But he ultimately is the one who does the crushing. There are other times in the gospel we'll point out that he's referred to as beloved son. And these happen at critical points in Christ's life, like his baptism, power over demonic spirits, the transfiguration. But Christ comes, the promised Messiah comes. We don't get any lowly birth narratives. We don't see in manger. Like I said, Mark is the gospel with action-packed information. It just starts right from the start, explaining why Mark wrote this gospel. And like I said, it's not just who these people say as we encounter them in the Gospel of Mark. The crowds will say he comes with authority, the leaders will say he comes with authority. The disciples will stand in awe. We'll see his mighty works. John the Baptist will confess that he is the promised Messiah and then question him later. Pontius Pilate, religious leaders, the Roman centurion. They all come up with different titles explaining who Jesus is. But the most important question is who you say Jesus is. This hinge in that you are the Christ, this hinge has great effects for Peter. But that point where everyone needs to ask who you say Jesus is. Jesus is just a moral teacher we turn to for good advice when we're stuck. Is Jesus just another man who came down who just wasn't quite right in the head? He said some good things sometimes. Or was Jesus actually who he said he was? Who the Gospel of Mark seeks to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. Coming down in humility as a suffering servant. Come to be rejected, crucified, dead, and buried. To finally crush the head of the serpent. Not in a way we would think of crushing, but defeating death, conquering sin. That's all good, but the question is, who do you say Jesus is? Jesus someone you learn about in Sunday school? Is he your Savior? Is he your Christ, the Messiah, who the anointed one who come to set you free? These truths are foundational to the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a real man who entered history. Jesus is one who brought the good news to the world. Jesus is a promised Messiah who would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is the Son of Man and Son of God. And these truths are given to us right in the first verse of the Gospel of Mark. However, Peter explains in his sermon in Acts chapter 10, to him, all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. You must believe who Jesus is. You must believe in your heart, as Paul explains in Romans 10:19. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This important question needs to be answered. It needs to be answered now. Who do you say Jesus is? How you answer that one simple question has the greatest impact on your life. Today, tomorrow, before all eternity. But who do you say Jesus is? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you. You have given us your word to teach us about ourselves, that we need a Savior. You've also given us your word to point us to that Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who came to take away the sins of the world. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts. That we would not just assume we know who Jesus is. We would not just look back to the facts, but we would believe it in our hearts. Believe that you raised him from the dead. Lord, that we would know that we are saved, because we have trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we give you thanks and praise. I pray that you would be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.